Text is from Genesis chapter 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you the father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abram, As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for generations to come. This is my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision. It will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not of your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant is in your flesh. In your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. First slide. Most of us are aware of the story that happened this week. Imagine if you had were giving your testimony someplace. And all somebody took a picture of was when you were telling people of the sin and sorrow that you had been saved from, the mistakes you had been made before you had become a Christian. They took a small piece, not the whole piece of your life, that the grace of God was not what came through. It's just what a horrible person or what a lonely person or a sad person or a dysfunctional person you were before you met God. And someone said, that's who this person is without putting it into the larger context. We learn, sadly, this week about how easy it is to take someone's life out of context, manipulate it before the whole world. Next slide. Princeton professor who was being interviewed about this says that she teaches her students to have what she called a hermeneutics of suspicion. I said, that is a great idea. That when you approach a text, when you approach the news, you have to say, okay, what's really going on here? Why are they telling the story the way it is? Hermeneutics is something we talk about in the church. We don't talk about it very often. It sounds like a very fancy word, but what it really means, it's the theory and the practice of interpretation. All of us interpret everything we see. We give it context, we give it meaning, we give it interpretation. We do that. We may not understand our theory, we may not understand what we do, but we are doing that. And what we understand is that we need to keep thinking about what are those defaults in our lives that push us to the conclusion, that push us to the interpretation of events, of people. Now, when I think about the context of preaching in a congregation, you think about the people that you expect to be there, the people who are the members. But then you look at the people who are the members and you realize there's some people who have been a Christian for a long time, some people have been a Christian for a short time. You may have people who are seekers, who are not Christians, who are in the audience. You may have children who are trying to figure things out in life. And so you have this different context that each person in the pew brings to a sermon that you're trying to give context and meaning in their lives. So when you think about what you experience in a sermon, move beyond thinking about just yourself. We're thinking about how God is going to use that common experience to build up his kingdom, to build up his body, to give us opportunities to interact and to talk about it. Some of you realize that I raised the question that some parents may want to talk to their children if they're going to be here and not in children's church, about circumcision, because that's a word that we don't use very often. But it's in the Bible. It's in this text. It's an important part of what we think about when we think about God's promises. Next slide. Think about the context of this verse. This is from Acts chapter 2. It's Pentecost. Peter is preaching. He says, Peter in verse 38, I'm going to back up a little bit. He replied, repent, because they want to know, what do we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39. The promise is to you and to your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. The interpretation of this verse has divided the Protestant church not just for decades, but for centuries now. We look at it as Presbyterians, as covenantal people, as Reformed people, and we say, God's promises have always been to the children. They are included. They are the ones who also need to be baptized. When you look at the baptisms in Acts, 4 out of the 7 are household baptisms. And so when we look at this verse, and I'm going to give you the context of the text that I'm using in Genesis 17 to say, when we hear the word, the promise is for you and your children, if you just take that as a bumper sticker, as a single line of text, without giving it a larger context, not just the context of Pentecost, and not just the context of the New Testament, but the context of the entire Bible and God's story. Next slide. Because God came in Genesis 17 to Abram when he was an old man. He was 99 years old. Now, I've looked, and I don't think that we have anybody in the congregation that's that old, 99. Now, I realize that that's possible because a lot of people are living to be over 100 years old. But God changed Abram's life. And you go down further down in the text, in verse 17, you know, the first time he falls down, and he falls down in awe of God. The second time he falls down and he's laughing out loud. You know, a little LOL in your Facebook or texting friends. I mean, imagine being in the presence of God and God says, I'm going to do something, your response is to laugh. You've got to be kidding. That's never going to happen, God. Forgetting who you're talking to. And so I wonder sometimes in my own life and in the life of other people whether we really laugh at what we think God can do in our lives. If God gives us a plan, if God shows us something, do we really believe that he can keep his promise, that he can keep his word, that he can work out the details? One of the things we'll see, or you see in all the stories in the end of Genesis, is the story of God intervening in the birth of children. That's kind of a subtext. Why is that important? Because when Moses is telling that story to the slaves who the Pharaoh says, kill the boys, they're going to know that God takes care of children. And when we get to the incarnation, the virgin birth of Christ, we know that the covenant creator is able to bring his son into our world so that he can be like us yet without sin. The families and the nations are part of this. The mission is to make disciples. Next slide. Now, we've used this slide several times just to remind us of the larger context of creation, fall, redemption, restoration, that there's a historic context going from Ur all the way through the resurrection. You've got Moses, who's writing for slaves about the story of Abram, who is being unfolded. Remember in chapter 12, we said this is the gospel because of the book of Galatians. This is the gospel that is being given to Abram and to his children. Chapter 15, these are the children. We are the joint heirs with Abram because of justification by faith, because we believe in the promises of God. The other day I was riding home and I saw in the back of an SUV a decal that said, families are everything. And I realize that that's a popular sentiment in our culture. But you see, I want to put even that into context because in the biblical context, when God is talking to Abram, he says, walk before me and be blameless. I'm going to make you a father of many nations. And then he gets down to his families. He keeps bringing us and bringing Abram back to his role in reaching nations. So God uses families to reach the nations. Families are not a little isolated social unit that God has created just for themselves. They're part of the way God uses families to reach the nations. Families are not little cocoons. They're not little castles. They are God's way of passing on the faith, both within the families and passing on the faith to the nations. Next slide. What does God do? He changes his name. He makes the point to Israel as we hear this that I even changed Abram's name so he is now Abraham, the father of many nations, not just the father of many children, so that when you and I say that we are joint heirs with Abraham, we know that the name change was about the nations, not about his own children. Think about that in terms of its implications. Do you see God using your family, your children, your extended family to reach the nations? That's part of their purpose. God's covenant in this passage is recertified. Yes, it's a hard mission. We look around and we see what I think of at age 60 is the damage that my generation, the kids of the 60s, the people that wanted to be free and wanted all the things without the responsibility, without the accountability. My generation has the highest divorce rate, the highest abuse rate. It's a spike because we're a large group of people that have really messed up family structures in this country. And so when I look at a passage like this and God is working through families, I see the hard work that we're being called to, but I also don't want to laugh at God and say, oh, it's impossible. America's families, the world's families can never be saved. No, that's God's plan. I can't laugh at that. I have to say, God, this is your plan, even though it's hard. I mean, look at Abram. Before he became Abraham, he had this idea, I'm not having a kid with my wife, so hey, we're going to get the servant girl in, she's going to take care of me, that's going to be the way I'm going to complete God's plan. God says, uh-uh. Think about that, how God uses broken, misguided people to fulfill his will. So none of us can say, oh, I don't have a good resume in my life, in my family. Look at Abram's resume and his family, what he had done already. And that's why God comes to him when he is old and says, walk before me and be blameless. Next slide. Now, I put this in because I like to put in slides about the context, because every week I will take certain words and I will use Bing and Google to say, what does the world think about when they think about the word? So when I think about put in covenant, because I've just come from a student ministry, I knew about the Halo game Covenant. There's a lot of kids who play this. It's a war game. There is a movie called The Covenant, which I had never heard of, and I've heard of a lot of movies, but I looked at one of my rating scales, and it got 2 tomatoes out of 100, so I can tell you, you know, it almost went straight to free DVD. But there was a nut. Think of this, though. There was enough of an audience that they made Covenant 2. We can never assume in our culture, even words that we have become so familiar, so loved to us, have the same meaning as the people we're talking to. I tell you the story about, you know, my 3 years in working with the students at Shepherd Air Force Base, how we went from kids wanting to watch movies on our 29-foot high-def screen to it was hard to get kids to show movies because we had 10 gaming stations that had 4 to 10 kids playing games, and they wanted to play games on the 29-foot high-def screen. And that is awesome to watch all these kids doing their thing, but that's what we wanted them to do. They wanted to participate and control the story, not just listen to the story. That's what you have to understand about the gaming culture. It's about participation. It's about control. And when you do it online, you're sharing that experience with people from perhaps from all over the world. And they're building these communities because they want to be in a community. Next slide. What you see in chapter 17 is God reaching back to the fall and saying, I'm going to walk with my people again. Remember how God used to walk with his people and then he came looking for them because they had sinned against him and he pushed them out of the garden? And now God says, walk with me. Walk before me. It's like a king walking in a procession. It's not God way up there. No, it's walk before me. Remember how last week he said, fear not. Now he says, walk before me. This intimacy that God in the covenant calls us to. What do people struggle with? Not just in our culture, but in all kinds of cultures. It's being alone. And God says, you're not alone, Abraham. In spite of all that you're going to do. Slaves, you're not alone. New Testament people, you're not alone. People of Dayton, you're not alone. Walk with me. That's part of the covenant promise. That's part of the covenant call. I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Walk before me. And then he says something that you go, oh my gosh, how do I do this? Be blameless. But because we, in our scheduling several weeks ago when I did 12 in the morning, I did 22 in the evening, where God provides the lamb. So in the story of 12, 15, 17, 22, God is going to show him how he can be blameless through the lamb that he provides. When we come to this table, when God says, walk before me, when God says, take and eat, this is my body, this is my blood, he is with us and he shows us how to be blameless because we proclaim his death until he comes again. Walk before me. Most of you know that I have a new phone that's kind of a toy still, very useful utility, has a GPS, a map. See, if I stop walking before God, God's Spirit lets me know that, hey, you're not going where you know. You need to take a turn. You know, I've been places where I've not been driving, but, you know, other people have, and we have these little talking screens, and we were going to a funeral in East Texas, and we were on this complicated interchange. You ever been on one of those interchanges? You're not sure which way you're supposed to get off. And obviously, we did it. But as soon as we went by where we were supposed to turn, the machine said, it told us how to fix what we were going and get around the spaghetti junction and get back on our way 20 minutes later, literally, to find our way around following the directions that were excellent. But sometimes in our lives, when God says, walk before me and be blameless, we realize we're not blameless. How do I fix that? The covenant blood covers our sins. It's shed for the forgiveness of many. So God does not call us to a task that we can't do. We can't do it on our own. We can only do it in Christ. Next slide. I want you to walk away understanding how strategic your family is and God's plan to reach the nations because of the covenant. My covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. See, part of our hermeneutics, part of our thing is, I want to jump to the part of the text that's about me, that God is going to be my God of my children and the God of my grandchildren. I want to be protected, but I have my family. That's what I jump to. That's where my insecurities are. Because I remember back when we were getting married in 1970, there were a lot of people who were getting married and said, we're never going to have kids because it's impossible to raise children. It's scary. It wasn't just out of selfishness. It was out of fear. Why would you want to raise a child in a world that's going, you know, think of all the things back in 1970. A lot of you weren't here, but, you know. I mean, imagine today, 2010, you're getting married. Think of the crazy world. You want to bring kids into this crazy world? Think about being a slave in Egypt. Do you want to have children? Do you want to bring your children into slavery? Living under political oppression? Do you want to bring your children under political oppression? God says, that's the way I'm going to change the world. Through families. It's a gift because He establishes it. He makes the promise. He gives it to us. Will you receive that or do you laugh at His gift? How can you use my little family? I tell the story a lot about our family and our devotions. And I remember when I called my mother up and said, Mom, I'm going to go on active duty. I'd been in the reserves for 6.5 years. And I said, Mom, they've asked me to come on active duty. No one's come on active duty to the United States Air Force from the PCA in 7 years. You know what my mother's response was? You know, I could send you off to war, but my grandchildren? I said, Mom, you should have thought of that when we were little and you would deal out the missionary cards every week and we would pray for missionaries. And so that you've got a daughter who, and a son-in-law who are missionaries in Africa and you've got a chaplain and his family who are going wherever God sends them. So if you don't want your children to be missionaries, don't have them pray. Don't pray for missionaries because you are opening up their mind to how God can reach the world through families. It's risky to send families to a foreign culture. I remember, you know, this tells you again how old I was, when I was in upstate New York, we would go down to New York City to get on ships and pray with missionaries as they would go to leave because they didn't fly back then. And I remember being impressed that every missionary that was going to Africa always had these big barreled guns. For the wild animals. Sense of adventure. But when we think about the cards that John has had as a single person, as a married person, one child, two child, three child, now four child. Think about the grandparents who were watching their children not just one time zone, two time zones, but multiple time zones away. But that's the way God reaches the world. Is through families. Families of faith. Families who don't laugh at God's plan for them, even though it wasn't in the cards. I was supposed to be a metallurgical engineer. My father was a mechanical engineer. My mother was a chemist. My grandfather was a civil engineer. I loved math. I loved the intricacies of metals. We call it materials engineering now. And God has used that interest for my time in the military of understanding what people were doing. But God uses families to reach the nations. Next slide. He gives them a sign. This is my sign. He gives them this very intimate sign that every male, every day would be reminded of that covenant that God had made in their flesh. Their parents would have to explain to their little boys why they were different. God said, this is what you're going to do. This is the sign. Now, Moses is very clear in Deuteronomy chapter 10 that it's about circumcising the heart. It's not just the outside. If you go to Deuteronomy 10 verse 16, he tells them, circumcise your hearts. That's what it's really all about. It's not just the outward sign. It is an inward sign. We're not going to get in today, it'd be a separate sermon, but you can go and look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, and the larger context about the use of circumcision and baptism together. Next slide. They came and said, is this for real? And the answer is yes. I'll interpret the slide. This is a Lego scene of a battle from the Halo game Covenant. When we think about interpreting covenant theology, when we think about interpreting what God is doing, sometimes it may appear that it looks like either a game or it looks like, you know, little Lego figures. But the context of Genesis 17 thrusts us out to the nations, out to the world, through our families, because God has given us a sign. Now, the bloody sign is turned into a sign of water, and you may have thought, I figured out, okay, we're going to have, we all be sprinkled before we come in today through the rain. But go back to the beginning. Most people recognize that sometimes the loneliest place you can be is in a family. And that's why God's covenant promise, God's thing, saying, walk before me. You're never alone, even though you may feel alone. You're never alone. No matter how isolated you may be, you're never alone. God has provided the Lamb so that we can walk before Him and be blameless, so we can pass that on to our children as He reaches the nations through us. We're going to have an example in Sunday school. We're going to Skype with people in our ESL team in the Czech Republic. We're going to hear from somebody from Japan. You know, that's kind of multiple time zones in two different directions that God is working through you in other people. Awesome. But that represents a whole bunch of families who let their people go to those nations. Let's prepare now to celebrate communion.